We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're once again in verse 10 as we continue our series here in the summer on spiritual warfare. Let's read down through verse 15. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, tonight as we once again open up your word, as we turn again to this subject of spiritual warfare and the battle that we find ourselves in, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom tonight. I pray that you would give understanding tonight. I pray, Father, this evening that we might stand. That we would find ourselves, Lord, advancing in the faith. Advancing in our walk. Advancing in our place here in this world as your ambassadors. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you, by your Spirit, would teach us. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1985. I was just newly hired here as the high school pastor, youth pastor at the church. And I was living with a family down in Oceanside, close to the beach. And I used to like to take walks. I would walk and pray and just kind of walk down by the beach. And on this one particular morning, I was on my walk. And as I was walking down this street, and it was on kind of a little bit of a hill, and I was walking, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed that somebody, or actually something, was staring at me. You know, kind of like when you're at a coffee shop and, you know, you're having your coffee. Out of the corner of your eye, you know, you notice that somebody at another table over here is just kind of, they're just zoned out, but they're looking right at you, you know. It's kind of what it was like, you know. It's like here in the corner of my eye, and I turn and I look, and on the doorstep of this house was a Doberman Pinscher dog. And it was just eyeing me. I call Dobermans, sorry if you have one, but the devil's dog, you know. I mean, they just look so mean. Maybe it's too many movies that I've seen, you know, where they had those dogs in it, always barking and always the watchdog. But it was looking at me, and the closer that I looked, I noticed that it wasn't tied up. It wasn't attached to a chain, and so my heart started to race, you know. Now, they tell you when a dog, you know, is next to you or by you to not let them see that you're afraid. I don't know how to do that, you know. It's like, how does that work? How do you do that? You know, is it positive? I'm not afraid, you know. And I got bit by a dog in the face when I was a little kid. That's why I look like this. But I got bit by this dog right in the face, a German Shepherd police dog. I got bit because my friend was sticking a rake in its face and I was pulling its tail, and I lost, you know. So, but anyway, so I've always had this thing about dogs, especially Dobermans. And so this dog is like just, it's checking me out, you know. And as I'm walking and I'm trying not to look at it, I notice that it's coming towards me. And I'm on this, the thing was, it's kind of like this stage. Like if that's the sidewalk down here, the yard was elevated. So it was like almost eye level with me, you know. But as the street went down, as the yard also went down, and there was going to be a point coming here where the two of us, we were going to meet, you know. And we met that point, and I'm kind of walking like this, and I'm kind of going, you know, towards the street, you know, kind of thing. And when we hit that point, sure enough, he crossed the line. He crossed the line of the yard onto the sidewalk, so I'm now out in the street, and then all of a sudden, I just turned around, I started running, and he literally chomped at the back of my pant leg. And he got it, too, you know. But I tell you, if it was the Olympics, gold medal, man. I was running so fast and so hard, and I'm looking behind me, and here comes Rover, you know, just, you know, kind of thing. And where I lived at that particular time, we kind of lived on this alleyway. That was the access to our house, and the house was surrounded by this fence, and the garage was down, and my car was in the driveway. So as I'm running, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have two options. I can go for my car and try to get in it before it gets me, or I can jump up on the fence, because it was a 7-foot fence. I can jump up on the fence and try to get the latch on the gate to open it up. But it was one of those, you know, fences where you can't really tell where the gate is, you know, kind of a thing. So I'm running, and I turn in the driveway, and I decide I'm going to go for the latch. And so I leap up on that fence, and I'm grabbing it with one hand, and I'm hitting for that latch, and I'm kind of hanging there, you know. And my neighbor is across the alleyway, and he's washing his car, you know. And I come running, you know, and I'm kind of yelling. I jump up on the fence, and he's just kind of looking at me, you know, as I'm hanging there. And I'm yelling, is it there? Is it there? Is it there? Well, the dog stopped at the corner, you know. He thought I was on drugs or something. But I tell you what, I was so glad that day that I had a good pair of tennis shoes on. So glad. Back when I was in high school, I was playing in a baseball game, playing in the outfield, line drive, hit my way. I come running up. And I had, back then, we had the rubber cleats, and mine were kind of worn down, and the grass was kind of high. So I came running up to get this line drive, and I stopped, and my feet just went like this, and my hands went like this. The ball hit me right in the forehead. Serious. Flew all the way in the air back to the infield for an out. It was great, but... my dad's always said I had a hard head, so... Anyway, my point in all of this, a good pair of shoes is a necessity. And when you're talking about soldiers, a good pair of shoes is vital to their equipment. Tonight's study, our title is Boots for Battle. This is part 5 in our series here on spiritual warfare. And, you know, a good pair of boots for a soldier today is essential. It's needed for marching, for climbing, for running, for being sure-footed in fighting against the enemy. Well, the same was true back in Paul's day. Back in the day of the Roman soldier was especially, his shoe was especially designed. It wasn't a boot, it was actually a sandal made of the thickest leather possible. And in that leather, on the bottom of it, was attached these little spikes. They were called hobnails. And so when wearing this sandal, the soldier could step on stakes, on thorns, on rocks, and not be fazed at all. When he was out fighting and hand-to-hand combat, those spikes would grab in, and they would give him an advantage against any foe who didn't have those type of shoes that the Roman soldiers wear. It allowed him to be able to stand strong and steadfast. And so they had these especially designed shoes, these sandals, for battle. Now, we, the Bible says, are soldiers in God's army. We are a part of His army, and the Lord has given us a special shoe to wear that we might stand strong against the enemy, that we might move swiftly and confidently in ministry as well as in our walks with the Lord. Now, reading through this text, I want you to notice that we see an emphasis on standing. It's mentioned 4 times in just a few verses, that we are called to stand. And we know that as believers, we are called to stand up for the Lord in a world that is becoming increasingly antagonistic against God. We are called to stand against the temptation to become carnal, to give into the lust of our flesh that bombards us every single day. And we are called to stand against the attacks of the enemy to cause us, who desires really that we would become shipwrecked in our faith. And so we have this calling, we have this admonition from the Lord, this exhortation that He's given us, that we are to stand. Now, when we think about standing in just a general sense, you know, there are different ways that we stand concerning the situation that we find ourselves in. And the Bible actually, in the Hebrew language as well as in the Greek language, employs different words describing those different ways of standing. For instance, if we were talking about standing in a line, let's say at Disneyland or maybe at the grocery store, and I don't know about for you, but this is always the way it is for me. If I'm at the grocery store, I'm one of those people that I always eye the lines, you know? I'm always checking it out. I'm always trying to determine, you know, okay, that lady's got a basket and that guy's only got a little hand thingy, you know. And so I'm always trying to determine which line's going to be the quickest. And without fail, I always get in the wrong line. I get in the guy that has one thing and they have to do a price check on it, you know, on the one thing. So it's horrible. But when you're, you know, standing in line at the grocery store, that's what we might call an abiding stand. We're just kind of standing there. You're standing in line at Disneyland, and you're just kind of shifting your weight back and forth, you know, from one leg to the other. And, you know, you're just kind of abiding there. Now, that's different from the guard who's standing watch. He's on watch duty, and that's what we might call an alert stand. And in that stand, you know, he's there, he's guarding, and every sound, every movement, he's in tune to it. He's on alert. Now, that's different, though, from what we might call the at-ease stand. When the sergeant says, at ease, men, and now they're just kind of chilling, you know, they're just kind of, you know, sitting there, they're standing, you know, but they're, you know, they're comfortable and they're kind of just kicking back. And that's even different from the stand that you might have in the family photo, you know, when it's like, okay, it's time to have a family photo, everybody gets together, and if you're like, you know, some of my kids, Aaron and Amy are this way, family photo time comes and it's kind of like they're there. And it's like, how long is this going to take? Do we really have to do this? Come on, when's this going to get over? And they flash that pretend smile, you know, kind of a thing. Now, Amanda, on the other hand, it's like, did someone say camera? You know, I mean, she's like ready, you know, to pose kind of a thing. But that's different. That's a different kind of stand. You know, when you're there, you're posing, you know, and kind of trying to look a certain way. But the standing used here, the word stand in Ephesians, and this is really important. I want you to catch this. This describes an available stand, or what we might call a ready stand. A ready stand. And it looks like this. It's hands lifted, facing my Savior, and declaring, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm ready. Lord, bring it on. Lord, I'm available for whatever you want to do. I'm available for wherever you want me to go. That's what this word used here in Ephesians means. It's that type of standing. It's an available. It's a ready stand. I'm ready to go here. And it's important that we see this. And I want to ask you tonight, does that describe your heart towards the Lord? Is your heart one of God here? I'm available. God, I'm ready. Whatever you want to do with my life, here I am. That's what this is talking about. It's an eagerness. It's prepared. It's a stand that is determining I know where my strength lies. The point of this is that I'm standing with a purpose. Listen. And the purpose is not just to hold my ground. The purpose is not just to not lose ground. No, that's not the purpose. That's not how I'm standing. It's standing with a goal of gaining ground. And this is huge that we understand this. Because you see, the Christian life is never meant to be a life of just standing still. It's never meant to be a life of just maintaining or holding our ground. It is always, and it has always been, a life that is meant to be that of pushing ahead, that of growing, that of going upward. It's the offensive lineman in football who's trying to push the defender out of the way so his team can advance the ball. That's the point. That's the standing that he's talking about here. You know, next month, or in September, we're going to have our men's retreat. And it's interesting because there's a lot of churches that are calling their men's retreat, and I actually kind of like this, they're starting to call it a men's advance. And I kind of like that because, you know, when you think about, you know, a retreat, and I know we're thinking of it in the way of not running, but just retreating to rest and that type of thing. But the purpose of what we do when we're up on the mountain is we're trying to build guys up so that they can advance, so they can go forward in the faith. I like that. A men's advance. That's the point of this idea of standing here. Not standing still. Not just maintaining. Guys, we can get into serious trouble in the Christian life if we are thinking that, hey, I just need to maintain. No, we always need to be growing. We always need to be going forward in the faith. And that's what I want us to keep in mind tonight as we consider these boots for battle. As we consider these shoes of peace. The purpose of these shoes is not just so I don't slip and fall, but it's so that I can advance in the faith in the same way that the Roman soldiers advanced in conquering kingdoms. God wants us to be those who are advancing. So there's three things I want us to consider tonight about these shoes. Number one, we're going to talk about what do these shoes represent. Number two, how do these shoes affect my walk? And then finally, number three, how do they relate to the battle that we are in? Number one, what do these shoes represent? First of all, I want to tell you what they don't represent. You see, it's the common misinterpretation that these shoes, when he talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that it relates to sharing the gospel message. And a lot of good Bible teachers get that idea because in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul said this, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so they take these two verses and combine them together and say, oh, this is talking about sharing your faith. Romans 15, 10, 15 is a cool verse. Especially when you think about that, when God looks at you, if you're one going about telling people about Jesus and sharing your faith, God looks at you as beautiful, beautiful feet. I like that. Somebody told me once when I was in high school, I had really ugly feet, you know, and so now it's like God's like, you know, beautiful feet. I like that, you know. That's what he sees. It's beautiful to him when we're preaching the gospel. But that's not what this is talking about. You see, a simple rule of interpretation in Scripture is to take a verse in context with the rest of the passage. And this passage is talking about standing strong in spiritual battle. It's not talking about evangelizing. Also, we noted in the last couple of weeks that the first three pieces of armor are not pieces that you put on. He uses the word having, meaning that these are things that you already have. It's part of who you are in Christ. It's in the past tense. These are things that become a part of who you are as a Christian the moment that you give your heart to Christ. So understand, he's not talking here about something that you do, but something that you are, something that you already have in Christ Jesus. Now, I will say this, though. I will say that knowing what this represents, I think, will inspire us to share the gospel. It will inspire us, it's meant to inspire us to be more bold in our walks with the Lord. So what does this represent? Well, think about this. There's two shoes. And I think the two shoes represent two different aspects of our relationship with God. So let's think about it that way, and we'll say the first shoe speaks of being at peace with God through Christ. Being at peace with God. That's the first shoe in the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul declares, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, in Romans chapters 1 through 5, Paul is building a case for how our sin has separated us from God. That because of our sin, we were enemies of God. That we were doomed to spend an eternity separated from God. Damned in hell for eternity. That's what Romans chapters 1 through 4 are. Paul's building a case for that. But then he starts telling us about how God intervened by sending his son Jesus to come and die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. And he declares here that we are justified. That word justified means declared righteous. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and the result of that is we have peace with God. We didn't have peace with God before. We were called his enemies, the enemies of God. But through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, we go from being distant to close. We go from being enemies to now being his friends. This first aspect of the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is speaking about being at peace with God. It's knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's knowing that you've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It's knowing that when God looks at you, it's with infinite affection. It's knowing that you've been cleansed from every speck of sin and now accepted in the Beloved. I love what Max Lucado says in one of his books. He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. How many of you have pictures of your kids on your refrigerator? How many of you, you know? How many of you have pictures of your grandkids on your refrigerator, okay? He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. And that's the idea here. Infinite affection of God just being in love with you. Now, I want you to look again at verse 11. Paul instructs us to put on the whole armor of God. I encourage you to underline that word whole, because this is so important. The whole armor of God, every single piece. It's important that we recognize and realize that what we're clothed in, what we've been given, and then as we start next time talking about what we're to take up, what we're to take up daily, the appropriation. But it's like a football player. You know, a football player going off into the football game, he needs all the equipment that they give him. If he goes running out, you know, out there into the NFL, and he's got his shoulder pads on and his you know, pads on his legs, and he's got on his cleats and all of that, but he forgets his helmet, he's going to be in trouble, you know. Or if he runs out with everything, he's got his helmet, so he doesn't have his shoulder pads, and he's got some 380-pound lineman crashing into him, you know, he ain't going to have any shoulders. You know, they're going to be gone. So it's important that he has the whole package. And this is the same thing. Paul says that we need to take up the whole armor of God. Listen, we need it all, and the pieces are connected. This is why it's so important. This is why it's so important. And next time, we're going to see that he says, above all, taking up the shield of faith. Why above all? It's because that it's through faith that we appropriate the reality of these first three pieces. It starts with the belt of truth, the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us on Calvary and who we are in him now. And I embrace that by faith, and I'm confident in God's truth. I'm confident that Jesus, what he said, that you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's the truth of the Word of God that instructs me or tells me that I now have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's now my standing. That's the breastplate. I'm covered in that. It covers the heart, the vital organs. It covers the emotions and that aspect of who we are that the devil is always trying to attack. It's the truth that tells me that I'm righteous, that God looks at me and he sees me now in the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, I can now have fellowship with a holy God. I can experience what it means to be at peace with God. See how they're connected? See how it's this chain, the truth that tells me I'm righteous. And because I'm righteous, I know that I can now be at peace with God. And that's why Paul puts it this way, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation means equipped with. Being equipped with the gospel of peace, because it's the message of the gospel, it's the truth of the gospel that we can be, that tells us that we can be reconciled to God. That's what peace is. We've been reconciled to God. And this really is the peace that every man is seeking. Some unknowingly live trying to fill that void, that longing for peace, that emptiness that they feel inside. In fact, a whole subculture was formed in the 60s around this desire and this longing after peace. They created their own symbol, the peace symbol. We want peace. And that same subculture has been rebirthed many times in subsequent generations looking for peace. Isn't it interesting how that symbol has remained all these years? 40 years have gone by and we still see peace signs on shirts and bumper stickers. Let me suggest to you that prior to coming to the Lord, all of us were looking for these shoes of peace. We were all looking for and longing for peace in our hearts. And some shopped for these shoes in places like bars, and clubs, and parties. They spent a lot of time and a lot of money in these type of establishments. Others sought for that peace in vices like drugs and alcohol and sexual relationships. Indulging in those things and looking for that peace that they were longing for in their heart, that peace of mind, peace from the emptiness that they felt inside, peace from the guilt that they couldn't escape. Peace from feeling of not knowing what awaited us on the other side. The whole life after death thing. But some sought for that peace, not in pleasure. But some went to the other extreme. They sought for it in morality. They sought to clean up their act. They sought to be good, honest people and thinking, you know what, if I clean up my act, I'm going to experience that peace. I don't have peace right now. I'm unsettled. Something's wrong, and I don't know why, and I can't describe it. I feel so miserable after the party's over, and I'm all by myself. And some of you know what I'm talking about. They're looking for that peace, and so they dabbled in religion. Maybe they started going to church, studying philosophy, maybe theology, and became very religious. You know, it's possible to become very, very religious and not be at peace with God. It's possible to be very, very religious and enter into a Christless eternity, not ready to meet with God. And some people, they dabbled in that. But listen, The peace that fills the emptiness inside. The peace that relieves the frustration, that releases the guilt, is not found in religion. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in a knowledge of God, but it is found in knowing God. The peace that covers my feet and helps me to walk swiftly and confidently and to stand strong and firm is found only in one place, and that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus paved the way for us to be at peace with God. That's the first shoe. The first shoe is knowing that because of what Jesus did, the truth that has declared me to be righteous, that opened the door then for me to be able to have fellowship with a holy and righteous God, which means that I am now at peace with Him. And it's knowing that. It's being confident in that. That leads then to point number two, how it affects our walk. That's the second shoe. You see, being at peace with God results in experiencing, listen, the peace of God in our lives. That's the second shoe. The peace of God. The two go hand in hand. You see, when you begin to realize and believe that God is for you, who can be against you? That results in a confidence in your life. When you begin to believe that His thoughts for you are more than the sand and they're precious thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope. When you realize that He knows the number of hairs on your head, that's encouraging. That brings into our life the peace of God. To think about that, God thinks about me that much. That much, that His thoughts for me outnumber the sand, that He thinks about me, He thinks about you so much that He knows, He keeps track of how many hairs that we have on our head. It's knowing that you are not a number, that you're not a speck in an enormous mass, you're not a file on a computer program. No, you have a name, and God knows your name. He knows it. He knows your address. He knows the deepest concerns and things that are upon your heart. Knowing that I am at peace with God assures me of that. It's God saying, hey, remember, Romans 8, it's saying, remember, I gave you my Son. I gave my Son for you. I gave my very best for you so that you could be at peace with me because He paid the price. So if I gave my very best for you, don't you know? I'm not going to hold anything else back. I'm going to freely give you all things. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Like we were singing tonight, I'm not going to let go. No matter how big the storm gets. And when I grab a hold of that and I really believe that, I experience that second shoe, the peace of God. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. That's pretty radical peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Because he trusts. Believing what he says about me, that he cares. That means that I can approach life knowing that God is for me. Knowing that he is with me. I can approach life with an absence of fear. You know, we have that sticker, I think it's C2A, coined the phrase, fear not. And that's a good one, but I wish we would have came up with the no fear one, you know? It's like the extreme sports sticker, no fear, we're going to, because really that can be the mantra in a sense of the Christian life. Because of who we are in Christ, and because we know that God, that we're at peace with God, and that God, we can go through life with no fear. Psalm 27:1 declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's the attitude of the man living in peace with God. I can step out of the boat like Peter and walk on water if God calls me. I can step out with a confidence because I know that He's calling me. I can run to meet the enemy like David ran. I love that part of the story. Ran towards Goliath because I know that He's with me. That I'm at peace with Him. I can face any situation when I recognize and understand that He's with me. Someone's put it this way: peace is not a hallowed feeling that comes over us in church, but it's the result of a heart set deep in God. It's that peace of God that starts with understanding that I'm at peace with God, that God loves me. It was Alexander McLaren who said this: "Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God." Hey, there's trouble in the Christian life, right? It's not the absence of trouble that brings peace, but no, it's the presence of God in the midst of the trouble. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave you. Not as the world gives." How does the peace of God differ from the world's peace? Well, Paul answered that question, I think, for us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, when he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? Did you hear the key phrase in that verse? The peace of God which surpasses understanding. In the world, I have peace that comes with understanding. In the world, you know, the doctor says, "Hey, there's a problem. We've detected a problem and we need to run a test. And for a week, I'm a wreck till the tests come back." It's like, okay, what's it going to be? And I'm a wreck, you know, until he says, "Well, here's the results and here's how we're going to deal with it." And then there's a peace that comes from understanding. But the peace of God is different. It says, "Hey, I don't understand what's going on, but God's here with me." God is here in the midst of this. He's here in the middle of this storm, and He's with me, and He holds me, and He knows the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that He does, and my life is in His hands. And so that peace, it's not always a feeling, but it's a quiet confidence. That's what that peace is describing. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. Doesn't come with understanding, but it surpasses that. So knowing that I'm at peace with God affects my walk in such a way that I experience the peace of God. And when I experience that peace of God, there's a confidence and a firmness and effectiveness that I can live in. So that leads us to consider now number three: how does that relate to the battle? Jesus described in John chapter 10, He said that Satan is a thief and a robber who seeks to kill, to rob, and destroy. And one of the things that Satan seeks to rob us of is our peace. How does he do that? Well, one tactic of the enemy is he wants to make you feel that being at peace with God isn't as easy as just believing in Jesus. That's where he often starts. He wants to get you to think that you must do more. Anytime that Satan can get us to think that it's Jesus plus something else, he started to rob us of our peace with God. Anytime he can get us to start thinking, okay, I've got to, you know, go knock on doors. I got to ride my little bike around, you know, and go knock on doors. Or I've got to, you know, give a certain amount. Or I've got to, you know, whenever he starts getting us in that type of mode, when he robs us of our peace by getting us to jump on that performance treadmill of thinking that my peace with God is going to be the result of what Jesus did on the cross plus whatever it is that I think I need to do. And he robs us of our peace with God. Because we never can do enough, right? We're always frustrated. Anytime you get on that performance treadmill, it's like you're frustrated. Because you never can read enough, never can pray enough, never can witness enough, never can give enough. It's frustrating. Instead of just receiving and enjoying what Christ did, Satan tries to get us to seek to earn, listen, a favor with God that we already have, that's already ours, that isn't meant to be earned, just enjoyed. Another major tactic today that Satan uses to rob us of our peace is to question truth. It's the whole postmodernism thing going on today, which says there is no absolute truth. And that just brings instability. That just breeds chaos. It's everyone, when there's no absolute truth, when there's no standard, it's everyone doing what's right in his own eyes, and that's chaos. And it's sad because that mentality has crept into the church today through what is known as the emergent church, where they're questioning, well, we really don't know. We really can't say that the Bible is inerrant. And it's all bent on, hey, let's question. Like it's become cool to question the Scriptures. Was Jesus really born of a virgin? And if he wasn't, does it matter? You know, that whole mentality. You know, that's like saying, you know what? It really doesn't matter how you get to Arizona. Just go east, you know. I mean, really. You can go east and end up in a whole bunch of other places. But people sincerely think, I'm going to hit Arizona eventually, you know, kind of thing. No, it doesn't work that way. Another way that Satan seeks to rob us of our peace is through storms. Through the trials that come into our life. What's the opposite of a peaceful setting? It's a stormy one, right? It's windy, it's rainy, it's cold. Big difference being out on a boat, sailboat, and you're cruising along, beautiful sunny day, than being out on a boat when all of a sudden it's starting to get stormy. And Satan loves to use the storms in our life to rob us of our peace, to think that God has abandoned us. Sometimes he tries to bring storms into our life for that purpose. But remember what Jesus said? And I'm so glad that he said this. In John 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have," what? "Peace." But then he says this, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Do you catch that, church? In the world, are we in the world? Yes. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's part of living in this life. There's tribulation. Rains on the just and the unjust alike. There's problems. There's sickness. There's storms that come. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world. He's our overcomer. Our life is in his hand. It's a given that as believers that we are going to face difficulties. But having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is understanding that I can experience the peace of God in the midst of any situation, because I already know that through Christ I'm at peace with God. And if I'm at peace with God, He's not going to abandon me now. And we see this illustrated in the gospel. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with His disciples. They're in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm starts to creep up. Waves are coming and crashing. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. He's just sawing logs. Had to have been a heavy sleeper. And the disciples are sitting there and they're panicking. You know, they're looking at one another like, I bet you I wonder if some wanted to throw some water on him. You know, just kind of like, you know, one of those things like, shh, everybody turns and looks the other way. Like, I didn't do that. Like, come on, He's got to wake up. And finally, they wake Him up. Lord, don't You care that we're going to perish, they say. Isn't that always how we think when we're in the midst of the storm and things aren't going the way we think they're supposed to go, and we think, God, You don't care. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. That's him throwing out his hook and trying to pull away our peace. And what does Jesus do? He gets up, rebukes the wind, the waves, looks at them and says, why do you guys have such little faith? And here's what I love. Mark chapter 6, two chapters later, He sends them out across the Sea of Galilee again. And guess what? Another storm. But you know what they're doing this time? They're not freaking out. They're not panicking. They're not trying to turn the boat around and go, hey, let's go back. It says that they were straining at rowing. You know what that tells me? They got it. Jesus told us to go to the other side. He sent us out into this storm. So we're going to make it. And right when they think that they can't make it, you know, like they're not going to make it, here He comes. Just taking a stroll out on the waves. So great. So awesome. That's the application, though, of the peace of God. I'm not giving in. I'm not freaking out, but I'm pressing forward. The shoes of peace. Grabbing a hold of. Knowing. Having on. Hey, I'm at peace with God. And because I'm at peace with God, I experience the peace of God in my life. John Newton, the great hymn writer, put it this way, and I'll close with this. Though many foes beset you round, and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the realm of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not fade, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees Him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense, what have you to fear? As surely as He overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love His name shall in Him triumph too. Amen? Father, we thank You that we can sit here tonight knowing that we are at peace with God. Thank You, Lord, for that. And knowing, Lord, that we are at peace with You gives us, Lord, that confidence that in the midst of any situation, we can experience the peace of God. When we lay hold of the fact that we're no longer Your enemies, but we are Your beloved. That You're a Father who cares for His own. We thank You, God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us, God, as we lay hold of, as we remind ourselves daily of the peace that we have with you because of what Jesus did, that, Lord, we would take that message to the world around us that is longing for peace. We thank you, Lord. And God, I pray for those tonight in the midst of the storm, that, Lord, they would rest in the reality tonight of knowing that you are there, that you are with them, that you're not letting them go under, because you are the God who gave your beloved Son to turn enemies into your friends, to take those who were distant and to bring us close. And in that, Lord, we rejoice tonight. We rejoice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.